Our topic this week from the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 8 through 11, tall but small, Saul becomes king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting verse 1, when Samuel was old, he made his sons Joel and Abiah judges over Israel. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. The elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and said, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." So unfortunately, Samuel's sons did not follow him, did not walk in the ways of God, similar to Eli's sons not following him. And maybe it was because Samuel followed Eli's example in his child raising, or maybe they just turned out to be bad apples, right? I mean, God himself created Adam and Eve, and they both had sinned against him. And then Adam and Eve gave birth to Cain, right? So sometimes it's just how it works out. But whatever the case, they're not following God, and the people are looking at these might be the next judges over Israel, and this is not what we want. And so we want a king so that we can be like all the other nations. Verse 6, it displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And so Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day which I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you." And so when they said, "We give a king," Samuel doesn't say anything. It's not recorded. And so he goes to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord knows and senses that he's taking it personally. And God tells him, "Don't take it personally. It's not about you. They're really rejecting me." And that's how it is. When we are serving the Lord, when we are filled with his Spirit and God is working through us, if people are rejecting the message that we have to give to them, or that God gives us to give to them, or if they reject the good deeds or the actions or the love that God manifests through us to them, don't take it personally, right? It's not about you. It's not about us, right? And Yeshua told that to his disciples to go forth two by two. And when they go to a home, and if they don't want to hear it, just wipe the dust off your feet and go into another home, right? Find someone else who wants to hear the good news that you have to share with them. Don't take it personally. And it's the same today for us. It's a good message for us. They're not rejecting us. It's not about us. We're just instruments. We're just tools in the midst of it. And so it's really a reflection on them and on their reaction to God. Again, if we're living godly lives and God is working through us, don't take it personally. Verse 9, solemnly warn them of the behavior of the king. And so Samuel told the people, "The king will reign over you. The king who will reign over you will take your sons for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots, and he will set some to the plow his ground and reap his harvest and to make weapons of war. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks. He will take the best of your fields, vineyards, and groves and give them to his servants." That doesn't sound too good, does it? He's laying it out. And unfortunately, as time goes on, this is what takes place with regarding the kings. And he goes on, verse 15, "And he will take a tenth of your grain and vineyards and vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take of your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. You will cry out in the day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." And I'm sure Samuel was hoping, as he laid this out and made it plain before the people, they'd see the difference between what they've been experiencing since Moses and Joshua, and then through the good judges that they had, and then with Samuel. What he's painting here is not a pretty picture. It's not going to be good. It's not going to go well. That they would say, "You know, maybe we're being a little bit hasty about this, and maybe we should, maybe you could pick someone. Maybe we don't want your sons, but maybe there's somebody else that you can choose, that God will choose to be judge over us, but we really don't want a king. We shouldn't have a king." But unfortunately, verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, saying, no, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel repeated the words to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And so they're thinking this king is going to fight their battles for them, but he just laid it out. No, he's going to take your sons, and they're the ones who are going to go to battle. They're the ones who are going to run before his chariot. They're the ones who are going to be the first ones targeted. They're the ones who are going to be manning the chariots, and he's not going to fight for you. He's going to be interested in himself. But God says, nope, give them what they want. You know, and that's sometimes how it is. We think we know what's best. We think we know what we want. And sometimes God says, well, okay, that's what you want. That's what I'll give to you. And if it's not according to the Lord, it doesn't work out as best as what he wanted. He knows what's best for us. But they wanted to be like all the other nations. God has called us to be a peculiar people, a set apart people, a strange people, different than the rest of the world, because the ways of this world are not the ways of God. Humanity, since the fall, is created carnal, self-seeking, pleasure-loving, greedy, self-absorbed, and that's not God's kingdom. That's not what God's kingdom is about. And he wants us to be different. Putting others first, putting God first and others second. To love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and others. But the human way, the natural way, is self-preservation. To put ourselves first and foremost. And so to be like the other nations, to want, to greed, to store up, to things for ourselves, we think we want, know what we want. We have a person in mind for a spouse, and based on often external things or what they can do for us, or a job or a house or an area, a place to live or a career. We need to seek God and know what God wants for us and God's plan for us and trust him and leave it with him. For he cares for us. Everything he gives to us is for our best. All his laws, all his rules, all his statutes, the scriptures are there for us because he loves us. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so he gives us only what is good for us. And sometimes when we ask for things that are not best for us, he allows us to have them. So hopefully we'll learn a lesson from it and repent of it and choose better and wiser next time, seeking his guidance, seeking his counsel, seeking his will. But if we refuse and we want a king, we want to be like the world, watch what they watch, read what they watch, act like they want, like they do, talk like they do, dress like they do, sometimes God lets us go. He let Adam and Eve choose. He gave them the tree so that we would have free choice. He let them make their choice. He allowed Cain to kill Abel. He could have stopped it. He allows us to make our choice. And nothing new under the sun, same today. Into chapter 9, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin named Kish, a mighty man of power, and he had a handsome son named Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the other people. And he also had dandruff. It says head and shoulders, right? So that's where we get head and shoulders from, right? That's right. Now this verse, there's a point here in this verse, that a line here I should point out. Because there's a portion here that in people reading this, It's amazing how many people have rejected the word of God as a result of this verse and turned from God as a result and become atheist regarding this verse. And so I think I need to explain it here. It says there was not a more handsome person than Saul. And so people read that, and then sometimes they come and they meet me, and they see me, or they see me online, and they go, the Bible is false. It's totally false, because they cannot believe there'd be anyone more handsome than me. And so they read this text, and I'll tell you, they just totally throw the whole thing away. And that is not right, because it's you have to read the Bible in context. That's the situation. That's the thing there. You see, when it says there was not a more handsome person than Saul, it was talking about at that point in time in history. Right? I'm not saying for all time. I wasn't alive back then, right? So that's how it could say that and the Bible still be true. At that time, in Saul's day, there was not a more handsome person than he. And I'll tell you, that explanation has helped so many people and brought so many people back to the Lord and meeting and trusting the Lord. So when you read the Bible, you got to read it in context in the time that it was written and understand these hermeneutics about the Bible, studying the Bible. Okay, so I hope that's helpful for you as well, in case you were wondering about that. Verse 3, the donkeys of Kish were lost, and Kish said to Saul, please take one of your servants and look for the donkeys. So he passed through and mentions many towns. I got dot, dot, dot there for a whole lot of places. But he did not find them. And Saul said to his servant, let's return, lest my father become worried about us. And the servant said, in the city is a man of God, an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Good idea. Seek the Lord. Verse 7, Saul said, what shall we bring this man? Our bread is all gone. And the servant said, I have 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God and to tell us our way. And as they went, Samuel was coming toward them on his way to the high place to make a sacrifice. And the Lord told Samuel, I will send you a man from Benjamin. You shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. Now, I think it's interesting here that Saul refers to Samuel as the man, but his servant refers to Samuel as the man of God. And so Saul wasn't yet accepting Samuel as the man of God and the word of God. And that might be part of what takes place later on. We're not going to get to it this week, but by God's grace, another week. We see Saul's relationship with Samuel. Still chapter 9, 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 17. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, this one shall reign over my people. And Samuel said to Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that you were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? And that probably shocked Saul. He wasn't expecting that. Again, he's just coming to find his donkeys. And next thing he knows, there's this guy saying, on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and your father's house? And to hear that the donkeys, this guy knew about the donkeys, he knew that it was 3 days ago and that they'd been found, and he's inviting me to come and have dinner with him, he doesn't even know me, and to come up to the high place and to offer sacrifices with him. Now Samuel refers to himself here as a seer, meaning he sees. God has given him the ability to see into the future, right? So a prophet, seeing into the future, a seer. Verse 21, Saul said, am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? And that was good. Here we see tall Saul being small. Small as his own eyes. And later on, again, not this week, and future weeks. By God's grace, we'll see where Samuel says to him, when you were anointed king, you were small in your own eyes. And so here I'm the smallest of the tribe. Benjamin's the smallest tribe. And Benjamin was. We read in the book of Judges where Benjamin, probably a few hundred years before this event taking place, the tribe of Benjamin rebelled against the other and fought against the other 11 tribes, 12 tribes, including Levi, of Israel, and were defeated until they only had 600 people left, 600 men left, no women, 600 men left of all the people of Benjamin. And so even by this time, they're still the smallest, and they were small to begin with, and then after that war, getting down to almost nothing, almost totally annihilated. And now, here it's still, we're the smallest of the tribes of Israel, we're nothing, we have a history of rebellion, and my family is the least of the families of the tribes of Benjamin, and that might not have been actually so. We just read that it said Kish was a man of power, his father, but still he saw it that way, and meek and humbly esteeming others better than himself. And that's what the Bible tells us, the attitude we should have, right? That we should have to esteem others better than ourselves. Not to be boasting and lifting ourselves up, but to estimate others better than us. And that is the mind of Messiah. That is the mind of Yeshua. Yeshua humbled himself, left heaven, came down to this earth, down to humanity and the lowest in his birth and in his death, down to the lowest form, lifting everyone else up, esteeming others, washing his feet, coming as a servant. And Saul here has that attitude in the beginning. With the least family and smallest tribe, how could you say those things about me and my family? Good start. Verse 22, Samuel took Saul and his servant and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited, about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you. And the cook took the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here is what was kicked back. It was set apart for you. Eat. And Saul ate with Samuel that day. And maybe these other 30 people that are there wondering, who's this guy? Where did he come from? And why is he eating with us? And why did he get the special portion? Verse 27, as they were leaving, Samuel said, tell your servant to go on ahead. And he went on. And into chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? And so kind of this private ceremony, pouring the oil over Saul's head and anointing him. And that word there, anointed, is a form of Moshiach, the Messiah, because there were three different groups of people that were anointed, three that were designed to represent the Messiah, the anointed one. One were the kings, as we see here, he's being anointed to be king. Another group were the Levites, the Kohanim. They were anointed for their role and their position. And the prophets were anointed for their role. And all three of those roles represent the three different comings of the Messiah. First time he came as a prophet, came as a suffering servant, like Joseph. Joseph was a prophet. God gave him dreams that came to pass. And yet he was a suffering servant. He was rejected by his brothers, thrown into a pit and thrown into prison and tried. And then comes out of the prison, raised up and raised up to a high position, and then becomes the savior of the people as a result. And so Messiah came the first time as that Moshiach ben Joseph, Yosef, as a suffering servant, as Isaiah 53 portrays the Messiah in that role, that first role, coming as a prophet, coming meek and humbly, and dying but being the savior through his death, saving the people from their sins. And currently, and in his second coming, he comes not yet as king, but as Kohen, as judge, as the Moshiach ben Aaron, like Aaron, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, interceding and judging, separating the right and the wrong, and the sheep from the goats, and the wheat from the tares, and the righteous from the wicked, and doing a separation, a judgment upon the people, where the wicked will be judged and destroyed at the brightness of his coming, and the righteous will be taken up, and the righteous dead will be raised from the dead, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and he'll take us to the new Jerusalem, to the mansions that he's preparing for us. And then at the third coming, he comes as the third one of the anointed ones, the third Moshiach, third form of the Messiah. He comes back as Moshiach ben David, the Messiah, son of David, as king to reign here in the new earth, in the created new earth, in the new heavens, in the new earth, where the new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven and lands. And so these three different roles were to represent the three different comings of the Messiah. And God had offered that opportunity to Saul. Instead of being Moshiach ben David, it could have been Moshiach ben Saul. But we'll say, again, not tonight, in future weeks, by God's grace, that Saul rejects that position. But here he is anointed for that role. He's anointed to represent the Messiah to come in a kingly way. And again, so far he started out well. He started off humble. He started off meekly. If he would have stayed humble before God, he would have been able to be the example for the Messiah. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 2, "And when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb, and they will say the donkeys have been found, and your father is worrying about you. You shall go from there to Tabor, and three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another with three loaves of bread, and another with a skin of wine, and they will give you two loaves of bread." And so Samuel starts prophesying to help confirm the words that he said, that Saul will be the king, the first king of Israel. And sure enough, as these signs were laid out, they take place. He goes by Rachel's tomb. It's still there today, just a little south of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is Rachel's tomb to this day. And so as he's coming through that area, these people come out and tell him the donkeys have been found. Again, confirming what Samuel had said, both with the message, the donkeys have been found, and just as Samuel said, that's what you will meet in that location. And then they continued up towards Mount Tabor, up in the more northern portion of Israel, and three men going up to Bethel there, meet him, and they're carrying these different items for sacrifice. Again, pointing forward to the Messiah, the goats, again, representing the sacrificial animal, how the Messiah would be that sacrificial animal for us, as well as the bread and the wine. Messiah, the bread of life, and the wine, no doubt, grape juice to give for the sacrificed, unfermented wine, and to give as a pure offering to the Lord, and representing the Messiah's sacrifices, Messiah's blood, the fruit, the blood of the grape. And they give him two loaves of bread, do like the double portion on the Sabbath of the manna coming down, and how we do today, the two loaves of challah bread on Sabbath, that double portion given to him. Double blessing, the inheritance. In verse 5, "After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and you will meet a group of prophets with a flute and a stringed instrument and tambourines and a harp. And they will be prophesying, and the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will prophesy and be turned into another man. God is with you." And as he's going along, that is exactly what happens. and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And so we've seen here already in these few passages about Saul, we see him humble before God, receiving the call of God coming upon him first, him receiving it and receiving it in humility, then the burnt offering, the sacrifice, representing the Messiah and his cleansing and the forgiveness of sins, and then the Word of God upon him, and the anointing, and the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and changing him, and giving him a new life, and God being with you. Emmanuel, God is with you. And that is what God wants to do in our lives, right? God is calling us. God is calling each one of the world. He's drawing all men onto himself. And if we respond with humility and meekness, he draws us ever closer to him. We're able to receive his sacrifice, receive him, the Messiah, as the burnt offering for forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of sin. And our heart is then made ready and open for the receiving of the Holy Spirit that changes us and turns us into new people, new lives, new thoughts, new desires, no longer like the world, different in mind and heart and purpose and motives and intent and what is important to us. And the things of this world become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And God is with us, never leaving us nor forsaking us, by our side, through trial and through victories, he is there beside us, guiding, directing, helping us, strengthening us, comforting us, and assuring us. That same path is for us. God wants us to also represent the Messiah in our lives, in all our actions and deeds. Verse 8, you shall go to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. And so again, the offerings there all throughout, the offerings all throughout the dedication, it should be all throughout our lives as well. It's all throughout the scriptures, all throughout the story, it's all throughout the scriptures from Adam and Eve, they're being offering sacrifices and God clothing them with those sacrifices, the animal skins. Abel offering up the right sacrifice. Moses building a tabernacle with the sacrifices. Abraham offering sacrifices. Here and then all the way, the Messiah being the sacrifice for us. And then this prophecy or this commandment or this foreseeing that you're going to be in Gilgal, and I will come to you in 7 days, wait for me. We're again not going to get to that this week, but hopefully by God's grace another week we will read where this takes place that Samuel is foretelling about. Verse 9, and God gave him a new heart, and all those signs came to pass that day, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied. And so as he had this new heart, God takes out the heart of stone that we're normally, naturally born with, all of us, all humanity. He takes that out and destroys it and gives us his heart, a new heart, and writes his laws into our heart so that the laws may be lived out through us by his Spirit. New mind he gives to us. And the Spirit came upon Saul and he prophesied in the gifts of the Spirit. And when we're surrendered to God and go through these steps that were just outlined, and we receive God's Spirit into our lives, he fills us with various different talents, different ones to different people, not all the same. Some to teach, some to preach, some to be charitable, some to be hospitable, some to love in different ways, and to give cheerfully, and to use our gifts, whether in speaking, or in singing, or in cooking, or in helping, or in carpentry, or various different ways God calls us to minister and be his hands and to be used by him. Our talents, treasures, various different methods in the family of God, in the congregation of God, as well as in society as a whole. God gives us all different talents and gifts. And when we're filled with God's Spirit, we use those gifts and talents for him. And so here the Spirit of God comes upon him and he starts to prophesy, starts using one of those gifts for God. Verse 15, Saul's uncle said, Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. And Saul said, he told us that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him. So again, he's just here manifesting humility and not boasting about himself, not saying, you won't believe what he told me. Uncle, you better get ready. You're going to have to start serving me. I'm going to be king here. No, he just leaves that part out. Tall Saul was small. Started off well. Verse 17, Samuel called the people to the Lord at Mizpah. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of those who oppressed you. But you have rejected the God who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you've said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So Samuel is reminding them, this was not according to God's plan. It's not what God originally wanted. It's not plan A. God's willing to go along with plan B for your sakes. It's been God who has saved you. Never forget that. It's what God has done. And so present yourselves. He's going to now allow God to demonstrate his calling of the king of Israel. And they go through the lots. So that way the people see it's not just Samuel saying, I chose this guy. And then they might not believe him. He's going to demonstrate that it's God who did it. So he brings all the tribes, all the clans, stand here by your tribes. Verse 20, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen, and the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. They inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So his time comes, his moment comes, they've gone through, they picked through. He probably hears, oh, Benjamin. Well, I guess it's going to be me. It's getting closer. And then down family by family. And he now gets nervous about this responsibility that's been placed upon him. And he goes and hides. And he hides so well that nobody can find him. They got to pray to God. God, where is he? So it's probably not like his picture just hiding behind something. He's probably hiding in something. He's probably in some luggage or something. They can't even find him. God has to point it out. So they go and they dig him out, and there he is, hiding there. Now this, I don't necessarily think this is humility here. I think this is insecurity here. When God has called us, and God has called us to a position, when God has placed talents in our midst, we're to use them for God's honoring glory. And not deny it, not bury the talent, but to use it for him and give him all the honor and glory, right? So it's God who chose, God here did this. It wasn't Samuel, it wasn't Saul saying, hey, I volunteer, make me king. It was the lots being demonstrated that God was choosing him. Now, he's already confirmed it through the prophecies that already took place, Samuel saying it, and then the three different prophecies and all of them taking place right in a row. The timing of it all, with the donkeys. And yet now he's kind of second-guessing, and he's hiding. And that's not godly. He's got the Spirit of God upon him. And so he doesn't need to be insecure. He doesn't need to be ashamed of God's calling upon his life. This is, again, the difference of the world. The world tries to build up our self-esteem. To esteem ourselves higher. And here he has this low self-esteem. And it's not in building up self-esteem that we need, because our estimate of ourselves is the problem. We're already born selfish. And the reason he's hiding away is not because he is humble here and trusting the Lord, humility, is because he's fearful of blowing it. It's still self. It's fearful of what the people are going to expect of him or what he's going to have to do. It's still self. So even low self-esteem is still self. Still surrounded by self. Poor me. No one likes me. No one cares about me. I can't do it. It's all still I. It's all still self. And so instead of self-esteem, we need God-esteem. What God estimates about us. What God thinks about us. And God knows our carnal nature. He knows our sins. He knows our attitudes. He knows our motives. He knows the corruption within us. But he loves us anyway. And he knows the price that he paid for us. He knows the estimate that he put upon us. And in his estimate, in his mind, he has determined that we are more valuable to him than all the universe, than everything. That he put his son, that he gave his son, and Yeshua gave his life for us, putting us first, esteeming us more important than himself, laying down his life for us. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He traded places with us. That's how much he esteems us. And when we have that estimate, when we believe that estimate of us that God has placed upon us, we will not be proud, nor will we be insecure. We'll have that balanced, that we are equal, that he paid the same price for us all. We're not better than anyone else, nor less than anyone else. That God loves us with everlasting love, that he makes us co-heirs with him, that he has brought us up to sit at his right throne with him, at his throne with him. He has called us brothers and sisters, children of God. That gives us our proper value. But when we estimate ourselves on what we can do or what others can do, or if there's others better than us, or we're better than others, we are not wise. We end up with a false estimate. And that's what he's doing here. And so when God calls us and he calls us to some duty, he's given us some talent, some ability, and he's called us to some position, or someone notices in us the ability to do something and they ask us to do something, if we're able to, then say yes, and by the grace of God, by the power of God, and give the honor and glory to God. And when someone compliments you on something that God has done through you, give the honor and glory to God. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes. Don't say, oh, no, I can't. I'm sure there's others who can do it better than me. And, oh, it was nothing. No, you know. Give the glory to God. And serve him. So in this part here is this insecurity. Verse 23. And so they brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, long live the king. So he met their visual expectation of what they wanted in a king. Someone big and someone strong. Someone who will stand for them. Someone who will represent them to the nations. But it's more than height. It's more than strength that we need. It's more than good looks. Believe me, I know. We need the Spirit of God. Is what we need. But the people were looking for the outward signs. And when we're just looking for outward signs, God sees not like a man sees. God sees the heart. And it's the heart that counts. A purified heart, a new heart. Verse 26, Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. And this is good. So here there were some people who accepted him, were excited about it, and they followed him. And there are others who were not happy at all. Maybe they were of different tribes and were jealous. Maybe they were expecting, you know, it should have been from the tribe of Judah. Hey, we're the biggest tribe, and God is always saying, you guys go first, Judah goes first. How can it be from this? Or maybe Reuben, with the firstborn, should be from us. Or Ephraim, or one of those tribes. Maybe it was individuals who thought it should be them. I was thinking for sure God was going to pick me. How dare he pick this guy Saul? Who even knows of this guy Saul? And so they were not happy. Maybe jealousy was kicking in. And so they don't even bring him any presents. Despised him. But Saul didn't do anything. He held his peace. He let them be. And that was good. Again, small. In a good way. Humble. Not looking for revenge, retaliation, not demanding praise, not demanding acceptance. And again, that's how it is with us today. Not everyone is going to accept God's message. Not everyone's going to accept the love and gifts and deeds that we do for them. Don't take it to heart. He held his peace. And sometimes we just need to hold our peace. Not take the rejection personally. Into chapter 11, 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. The Ammonites encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. And the Ammonite answered, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all of Israel. The elders of Jabesh said, hold off for 7 days, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. And the Ammonites said, okay, I don't know why. Yeah, all right, we'll give you 7 days. See if you can get some help. See if you can get some reinforcements. See if anyone will come to help you. Maybe they thought in pride, yeah, that'd be great. We can slaughter even more. That'd be fine. Bring them on. But whatever reason, maybe God just moved upon their heart, gave them this extra 7 days. Now, the Jabesh-Gilead, if you remember them from when we did the book of Judges, and if you don't remember, you can read it in the Bible, or you can go back to the videos on shalomadventure.com. But Jabesh-Gilead, when all of the tribes of Israel were fighting against Benjamin, in that story we were just talking about, the men of Jabesh-Gilead, none of them had gone up to help Israel. None of them had gone up to battle. And so the tribes of Israel weren't happy about that. They went and killed all the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and took the virgins and gave them to those 600 Benjamites. So now this city becomes reoccupied again by this time. Again, that's hundreds of years later. And so now, and Jabesh-Gilead was on the eastern side of the Jordan River, so closer to the border of Israel, closer to where they'd be susceptible to being attacked. And sure enough, that's what happens. The first one that's attacked is the Ammonites are coming, and they want to put out their right eyes in order to make a covenant with them to enslave them, and so they ask for permission for the 7 days. Verse 4, the messengers came to Saul, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and his anger was greatly aroused, and he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces, and sent them throughout all of Israel, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent, 330,000 men. And so they rally together as one people. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul, and he raises up to the occasion. Many went back. He's with his oxen. He went back home, and just kind of like nothing had changed after even the anointing and after the calling and after the lots. He just went home. I don't know what a king's supposed to do. And so he just went home, went back to being a herdsman, and yet when calamity came and trouble came, he rose to the occasion. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He knew what to do. He sent out the messages, and people came together and gathered together to fight together, being led by him and Samuel. That was good. Didn't hide, didn't refrain, didn't fall back from the calling, wasn't fearful. Trusting in the Lord. Verse 9, the messengers reported to Jabesh, "Tomorrow, by this time, the sun is hot. You shall have help." And they were glad. And the men of Jabesh said to the Ammonites, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you." So it must have been the sixth day. Tomorrow, the seventh day, we'll come out, and you can pluck out our eyes if that's what you want to do. And they're believing and have faith. Saul's coming to help. Again, representing the Messiah to come. He will come. He will help us. Sometimes it's the last minute, but he will come and deliver us. Verse 11, the next day, Saul came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and killed the Ammonites till the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. So a mighty victory, a powerful victory, a wonderful victory. They come and decimate the Ammonites. So there's very few left, and those that are surviving are just running by themselves for the hills. And God wins. Verse 12, and the people said to Samuel, "Who said Saul shall reign over us?" I think there should be a not there. Who said Saul shall not reign over us? "Bring the men that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel." And that's very good. All right, and so they're remembering those during the coronation, during the pulling of the lots. Some were unhappy. Some said, "We're not going to serve him. Who made him king over us?" They rejected it. Didn't bring him any presents. And so now these other people are saying, "Now it's time for vengeance. We all see that God used Saul. And so let's get those people that were angry at him and let's put them to death." But Saul says, "No. No vengeance. Not a man shall be put to death." He's demonstrating forgiveness, mercy. Again, the character of God, the Spirit of God upon him. He's representing the Messiah to come. A balanced God who fights against the wicked, not afraid, a strong God, a mighty God who goes and destroys the wicked, but also shows mercy and forgiveness. He gives glory to God. The Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Not I have, but the Lord has accomplished salvation. And thus, no one should be put to death today. Whether they rejected me before or didn't know any better before, that's what the Messiah does. That's why we can't judge or condemn any person, because we don't know. They may come to the Lord some other point in time. They may be rejecting him now. They may be saying, "No, we don't want him to reign over us now." But as long as there's life, as long as there's breath, there is hope. And so he gives them mercy. Good. Saul is doing really well. Verse 14. And Samuel said to the people, "Let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." And so all the people went and made Saul king before the Lord. And they made sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So unity and harmony, they're rejoicing together, the people and the king. They're offering sacrifices, again, sacrifices all throughout, through the beginning to the end, sacrifices, the sacrifice of the Messiah, the blood of Messiah needs to be throughout our experience. And so Saul's beginning was fabulous, was all right and good. So they go to Gilgal. They go to Gilgal. Gilgal was the spot where Israel first camped. When we came over Jordan River, God parted the Jordan River. We came over and camped there at Gilgal. It was at Gilgal where all the men were circumcised, because we weren't circumcised for the 40 years in the wilderness. Trusting God, putting in faith in him, making ourselves very vulnerable for days, not able to fight and defend ourselves. And yet the Jordan River is now flowing again behind us, and Jericho is in front of us, and all the Canaanite cities are in front of us. They put their trust in God and allowed themselves to be circumcised there in Gilgal. It's in Gilgal where the manna stopped coming down from heaven, started to eat the fruit of the land, the bread of the land. the Gilgal that we celebrated the first Passover in 40 years since the very first Passover in Egypt. It was in Gilgal where men went up from Gilgal to Jericho and surrounded the city of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Went up against Ai and defeated Ai. It was from Gilgal where the commander of the Lord of hosts met with Joshua and encouraged him there and strengthened him there. And so from that spot, Samuel brings the people back to Gilgal, where it started, where the nation started in the promised land, to anoint the king and to receive him. And so they do the second coronation, now with everybody on board and everybody together and everybody rejoicing together. And that is how it is. The Messiah came and was anointed with the Holy Spirit and died as the sacrifice for us, but not all received him at that point. But when he comes at the third coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we come back to the new heavens and new earth, all the world, all the redeemed will worship him together in unity together, in heart and mind. And God will bring all things back and renew all things. And so this was a good point and high point in the anointing or the calling upon Saul. So he started really good. And if the story would have ended there, it would have been great and glorious. But as we'll continue reading in the Bible, it doesn't stay that way. It's important for us to remain humble before the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. Remain low. Don't become puffed up. Don't become proud. We're never better than anyone else. Without the Lord, we are all just sinners in heart and mind. Even as he gives us victory over sin, it is the Lord who gives us victory, not us. Never us. There is nothing in us. No good in us. Only the Lord, only his spirit, only his mind, only his heart that makes any difference at all. And that's the same thing he's willing to do for everyone on this planet. And thus we are to esteem others better than ourselves, to esteem God first and foremost, and others better than ourselves. And remain on our knees, remain humble before God and before humanity, and all will go well. And so as we think about these things that we read in the story today, wherever we are at in our walk, may we allow God to transform us and change us. If we're insecure and fearful, hiding the talents God has blessed us with and given to us, hiding them under a bushel. Surrender that to the Lord. Trust in him. Accept him by faith. Accept his spirit into your heart and mind. And be used by him. Give all the honor and the glory to God. Give him the praise. If you've been hurt because you've been rejected, some way, shape, or form, and you feel slighted, don't take it to heart. Be at peace. Hold your peace. Trust the Lord. He loves you, and that's all that matters. We don't need the love of this world. We don't need the love of people. And that's good and helpful, but we need the love of God. And that's where we have our worth and our security. And so if you've been slighted, turn it over to the Lord. It's not against us, it's against him. What they've done to the least of these, his brethren, they've done to him, not to us. So surrender that to God, give that over to God. as God is calling each one of us and drawing each of us onto himself. In whatever manner and whatever position, whether to be king or whether to hold the door open or to whatever his calling upon us is. Whether it be holding the gates of the Lord, I forget how that verse goes. Better be in the house of the Lord, a gatekeeper in the Lord's house, right? Than anywhere else. So whatever his calling upon us is, be faithful. Accept his spirit and his power in our lives. If you've been seeking the things of this world and wanting to look like the world and accept the acceptance of the world and look like the world in the stuff that we have and the things that we surround ourselves with and cover ourselves with, and the things we choose to look at and choose to find approval from, we're looking to the world. Surrender that to the Lord. Give that over to him. And let God change our hearts and change our minds and give us new hearts. And not need to be like the rest of the world. Be willing to stand out as his peculiar people. Be willing to be different for him. Willing to be godly. Even if it means being rejected on this world, in this world, and by this world. Better be accepted by heaven. Accept the gifts and the calling of God, the laws of God, the statutes of God, and follow them. And walk in them, trusting in him. If you've been looking for someone or something to be your protector, maybe the government, maybe your job, maybe yourself, maybe your career, maybe your retirement account, maybe something in this world that you're looking for security from, maybe a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe something, human or physical item that you're trusting in. Trusting in arms, trusting in abilities. Trust in the Lord. Put our trust in him. Look for a king to fight our battles. Look to the Lord to fight our battles for us. Trust in him. Make the Lord God, King of kings, Lord of lords in our lives. And serve him and rejoice together in him, in unity together with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise your name. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for this example in Saul's life. We're thankful that he was serving you here and a very good example for us. And we pray, Lord, that you give us humble hearts before you and trust and faith in you. Surrender before you. Fill us and anoint us with your calling. Empower us, fill us with your spirit. And manifest your gifts in us and through us. Use us in going forth in victory under the bloodstained banner of Messiah, under your sacrifice. Live in us and out of us, and use us in blessing others. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.